for justice. How about you pray with me and pray that God would help us as we think about these things. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes. We thank you that it was written 3,000 years ago and yet it still speaks to our world today. We thank you for the observations of the teacher, Solomon. And we pray that we'd learn from his observations of life under the sun. And we pray that again tonight you would help us to be able to take a big step back and see how incredible Jesus is and how life under him makes every difference and changes everything. So, Father, we pray that you would speak to us tonight as we read again your word. We pray that your spirit would enable us to understand it and apply it to our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we live in a broken world, and it's not too difficult to see that. As Steve mentioned earlier on, we just need to watch the news and we can see the brokenness of people, the brokenness of countries, the brokenness of relationships. We can see hunger, we can see poverty, we can see disease, we can see tragic events, we can see relationships just break down again and again and again. You know, in India, there are 60 million children who are involved in child labour. Three times the population of Australia, children in India are involved in child labour. What's the hardest thing about being a child in Australia? Man, I've got to go to school. Man, it sucks. I've got to get an education. They make me go to school. What's going on? Australia, where's the justice there? It is so hard in one context, yet in another context, it's so easy comparatively to someone else. You know, other places where we see the brokenness of the world that we live in, we see it in our court systems. Like, you might be a gang rapist, but you can hire a good lawyer and you'll get off on a technicality. And when other people go to jail for someone hurting themselves in your property when they'll break in and entering, we've all heard stories like that, haven't we? There's a whole bunch of legal cases like that where you go, where is the justice? Well, our world is so broken that justice is no longer present. We see injustice more often than we see justice. But we don't have to go out there. We don't have to go to examples of poverty and hunger and disasters. We don't have to talk about really, really bad things that happen. Just reflecting on our own lives. You know brokenness. I've chatted with some of you about brokenness in your past or even in your present. Maybe it's family relationships that there's broken down or past relationships that have broken down. And it doesn't seem fair that some people just coast through life and other people get all these problems and have all these things that they've got to deal with. You know, we cry out for justice. We cry out for it. We want the right thing to be done by our governments. We want people to be treated fairly. And I think in the last few years, we're seeing this increasingly amongst young people. The cry of the heart of the next generation, I think, is there's a desire for justice. There's a desire to increase in support of causes that are on about bringing justice in the world, whether it's the cancelling of third world debt, whether it's the end to human trafficking for slavery and sex and so forth. Making poverty history campaign, that was a huge thing. There's a whole bunch of causes that are all about defending the rights of the needy, helping the helpless, and trying to do something about bringing justice to this world. You know, our anger at injustice when we see it shows something of our desire for it, our desire to see justice done. But sometimes I reckon our desire for justice is a bit silly. Like the kid complaining about having to go to school, that's just unfair, Mum, that's just unfair, Dad. Or you complaining about having to go to school, that's just unfair, Mum, that's just unfair, Dad. Recently I was reminded of just how silly sometimes our cries are for justice. I was at a T intersection, okay, here's the T bit, here's the me bit, and I'm here and I'm ready to turn left and there's a car coming on my right. And at the last moment, this lady put her indicator on and turned left. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? Why didn't you put your indicator on earlier? If you hadn't put it on earlier, I'd have turned left ages ago. And just then, as I went to turn left, I've gone, my indicator's not even on. Here I am crying out for justice about this woman who has wronged me, and yet my indicator wasn't on either. You know, sometimes we do cry out for justice in ridiculous scenarios, but when we cry out for justice in the more serious issues in our broken world, it is a right thing. It is a right desire. It is a right thing to search after. And so tonight, as we reflect upon the passage we've had read, and we're going to jump around a few Ecclesiastes passages, the question I want you to think through is, why doesn't God bring it now? if we've got this cry for justice, if God is a just God, if God is a kind God, and there's so much terrible stuff in this world, why doesn't God do something about it now? Why doesn't God fix all of the world's problems now? And so, one of the things that you see Solomon observe throughout the book of Ecclesiastes a whole bunch of times is that life under the sun, there'll be stacks of injustice. And I think there's this one big thing that we can get off Solomon and learn off him, and that is that we're not to be surprised. We're not to be surprised at the acts of injustice in our world. We're not to see on the news or see someone treat someone badly and think, I can't believe there was injustice there. We're not to be surprised about it. Have a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1. Page 473, if you've got one of those black Bibles. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living, who are still alive, but better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. You see, as Solomon looks out, he can clearly see the tears of the oppressed. It's a good phrase, the tears of the oppressed. And they have no comfort. Why are they being oppressed? It's because living in this world, living under the sun, people oppress. People push people down. Governments don't treat people how they should. We don't treat people how we should in our relationships. And we can see this clearly as we look around the world, that this is what goes on. Turn over to chapter 5, verse 8. Might be the same page. No, 474. Chapter 5, verse number 8. It says, if you see the poor oppressed in a district, and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. There's that point. Don't be surprised at acts of injustice in our world. Power corrupts. The more power, often, the more likely to be corrupt. You know, there's kings, there's rulers, there's queens, there's despots, there's tyrannical lords of countries, and they regularly rule with injustice. Like, we don't have to look at the last 3,000 years since Solomon wrote this stuff down. Look at the last 100 years of history and look at some of the governments throughout the 20th century. We don't have to look at the 20th century. We can look at the 21st century. It's only a few years old, and yet we can see government after government in doing dodgy things with their people. You know, there's just countless examples. Like, you've seen movies, and it's not in movies. You see on the news, you see these people whose people are in absolute poverty, yet the ruler of the country, I can't remember which country, I was reading it today, there was some ruler in some country, a terribly destitute country, and he owned 32 homes. And I'm thinking, that's what the ruler's getting some okay cash for being the ruler of that particular country and the slave labour that might well be going on in that country. And you see them in the movies, at least, maybe not on the TV, they're the ones driving around in their black Mercedeses, you know, they've got a whole suite of them. You see countless examples amongst rulers in our world where they do not rule with justice, where they deny people's rights, they rule with tyranny rather than with justice. Keep going, chapter 8, page 476. Page 476, chapter 8, the bit that we had read out. I'll quickly read it again. Verse 9, chapter 8, verse 9. It says, all this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. Then too I saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This too is meaningless. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. Although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. You see, The more you read Ecclesiastes, you just go, he's talking today. It doesn't just feel like a book that's been written 3,000 years ago. We see stacks of examples of criminals that go unpunished when sometimes the innocent actually get what the guilty deserve in particular scenarios. You know, the American justice system is a really good example to have a look at. And even you look at the history of people that have been executed, been given the death penalty. And there's all these examples, and the more science type of stuff that comes out, they've even looked back at cases where they've tested DNA and they've worked out that person X, who was killed for a certain crime, it was shown that they weren't the one that even did the crime. And someone else did it, and they haven't been penalised or punished for it. You know, there's people who live a life of crime, and yet the police even know who these people are. They know the things that they're doing, but they just don't have enough evidence to be able to convict these people, to lock these people away, and all sorts of examples like that. You see, criminals will go unpunished. Innocent will often get what the guilty deserve. These are Solomon's observations. These are Solomon's observation where in the place of justice, we see injustice, where terrible, terrible things are done. You know, in the early 1900s, there was a newspaper, The Times, which invited several eminent authors to write essays on a particular theme. The essay was, "What's Wrong with the World?" And so they invited all these big shot authors to write stuff. And a famous dude named G.K. Chesterton, his contribution toward this to this competition thing took the form of a letter. Let me read to you his letter. It's a long one, so stay tuned. "Dear Sirs, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton." That was his letter. What was the question? What's wrong with the world? What's his answer? I am. It's right that we're annoyed at injustice, isn't it? Yeah, we want to be careful what we wish for. We want to be careful how loudly we cry out for justice. Because if God was to come now in justice, who would stand? Would you stand? Would I stand? Where's the line? How do you know that you will stand because you have been perfectly just with your whole life? You see, you might be slightly better than your neighbour, the person sitting next to you, or the person that lives next door to you, or downstairs from you. But where's God going to draw that line? If God comes in justice, will you have done enough things that are just, or will you have a life that's characterised by injustice, just in little relational things? You see, the problem is, when we ask this question, where's the justice, God, why don't you come now in justice? The problem is, just like the dude G.K. Chesterton 100 years ago, we are the problem. We're all part of the problem. We're all part of the injustice that is normal in our world. Why does the world suck? It's because of me. Because of you. We're actually the wicked ones spoken of, really, in Ecclesiastes 8. We're those ones. We're the ones that don't always act in justice. We're the ones who don't always act in fairness. Now, I'm not saying, please don't hear me saying that you are the same as a tyrannical despot ruler, that you have committed genocide of a million people from a particular people group, or that you... I'm not saying that you're that type of person. You might be. I don't know what you've done. You might have gotten away with it, and you haven't yet been charged for it. If it is you, keep running, and I will tell on you if I find out that was you. Look, I'm not saying that we're not the worst that we could be, necessarily. We're not necessarily tyrannical despot rulers oppressing a people group that we are the ruler over. But the Bible makes it really clear. We see it in Ecclesiastes, and we see it the whole way through the Bible, that we're all sinful, is the Bible's terminology. Have a look at chapter 7, verse 29. This is in Solomon's Search, chapter 7, Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 29, page 476. He says, "This only have I found. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes." You see, you look at the beginning of the Bible, God creates, but it was good. People were good. Yet, what's the reality now? In our wickedness, we've gone in search of many schemes. Have a look just back a little bit. Chapter 7, verse 20. There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. You see, in the end, there is no one righteous. There is no one who's really good, who's the best that they could be. We're all sinful, is what the Bible makes clear. We're not righteous. We fail to love God as we should. We fail to love our neighbour as we should. We fail to acknowledge that God is God in our lives. That's what sin is. Sin is when we reject God's rule over our life and we make ourselves rulers. We try to run life our way without God in the picture. And some people might be slightly better than another person, or some people might be slightly worse than another person, but the point is, we've all fallen short of God's standard. We've all sinned against God. We've all failed to live how He wants us to live. You know, the consequences of our sin, we know this from throughout the Bible, is that because sin comes into the world, death comes into the world, and there's a whole bunch of consequences and broken relationships and disconnected from relationships with each other. But the Bible says that we're disconnected even from relationship with God. Our sin cuts us off from God. We can no longer stand in a relationship with God because of our acts of injustice, our failure to treat God fairly, and our failure to treat our neighbour fairly. I think it was about 10, maybe 15 years ago now, there was a major blackout in the city down here in Sydney, and it mainly affected David Jones. And you know how there's some shops that you go into that have natural light coming in? This is not one of those. It was a shop where there's no natural light coming in. I think it was maybe about 10, 15 minutes before the generators kicked in. And in that 10 and 15 minutes time, there was some hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of stuff that was nicked. Now, I want to ask you, who nicked it? Was it a bunch of, was it an organised crime gang? Was it people who were out in different suburbs stealing cars from people parked at the station? No, it wasn't those people. Who was it? It was business people. It was people out on their lunch break. Ordinarily good, upright citizens who, given the opportunity, the darkness, are willing to show just the wickedness of their hearts and willing to show the depravity of them and the guilt that they actually have. Don't be surprised at acts of injustice. Don't be surprised when you do things you didn't even think you were capable of. You know, I'm not saying you're going to become a tyrannical despot ruler, but given the opportunity, we'll kick people in the head. We'll push people down to lift ourselves up. We're all very capable of injustice, and that's because all of us have sinned. All of us have failed to love God as we should. And so as we look around at this injustice that's no longer just out there, but it's actually in here, it's in the very core of us, what's God going to do about it? And what if God does come? Will you stand? Well, the thing is, God has already come, and God has actually done something to deal with this problem of injustice, both within us and out there as well. You see, Jesus steps onto the scene, and it's actually Jesus' death that shows us God's justice, but it also shows us God's mercy. You see, if we all sin, if we're all unrighteous, if we're all unjust, if we're all wicked, if we've all failed to love God as we should, how can God then just let us off? How is it that anyone can stand if that's the state of all of us? Well, the key is Jesus' death. And we're going to turn to, this is probably one of my favourite passages in the whole Bible and one of the most spectacular. It's Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, which is on page 797. Romans chapter 3, page 797. Now, if this is one of your favourite Bible passages as well, don't think that I could possibly cover everything that's in this particular passage. You could do a sermon series for 52 weeks and still have plenty you could talk about from this passage. But Romans chapter 3, verse 21. I'll quickly read through it and then make a couple of points. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You can see that just, justified. It comes through a whole bunch of times in there. To be justified is to be declared righteous or innocent before God. It's to be declared just before God. It's a legal term. So imagine a legal type of scenario, a courtroom type of scenario. It's to stand before the judge and to be declared not guilty. That's this declaration of justice, of righteousness, of justification, all those big words that you saw coming through there. To be justified is to be able to stand before God forgiven. And so what you see in the passage here is that we've all got a problem. According to verse 23 there, we can't stand before God as just. Why? Because we're not just. We're not innocent. We are guilty. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And so for God to be a just judge, for Him to come in justice, we must be judged for our sin. And so we've got this problem with God, and there's nothing we can do to fix this particular problem that we've got. You know, religion says do stuff to try and be right with God. Do this, pray five times a day, pray in this direction, give to the poor, turn up to church. Religion says do. You know, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing that you can do to fix this problem between you and God. Fix this problem that your injustice, that your sin has caused. Christianity is not about what you can do, and what this passage makes really clear is Christianity is about what Jesus has done. You see, Jesus makes it possible for us to be declared not guilty before God. Jesus makes it possible for us to be able to stand before Him. You see, Jesus is different from us. He's like us in every single way. He was tempted like us in every single way, yet in His temptation, He didn't sin. And so Jesus is the innocent one. And so at the cross of Jesus, when Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago, there's this transfer that takes place. You see, onto Jesus is transferred our sin, our injustice. And onto us, through Jesus' death on the cross, in our place, for our sins, is transferred His righteousness. That is, His justice, His goodness, His right standing before God. Have a look at verse 25 again, very quickly. It says, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. You see, as Jesus dies on the cross, as Jesus dies that bloody, gruesome, horrific death, He's doing something profound. He is making it possible for those of us, which is all people, who have sinned, to now actually be able to stand before God, not guilty. The word justified there, it's pretty much just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. And so the idea is that through Jesus, we can actually stand as if we hadn't sinned. If we didn't have corrupt hearts. If we hadn't rejected our ruler and our maker. Now, I'm not very good at science. I know there's doctors here. I know there's really smart, scientific-y type people here. I'm sorry, I'm not good at science. I'm bad at it. But the highlight of science for me was Year 7 science. And I think it's still pretty much like this today. Year 7 science, I don't know if it was like this back in the olden days. Old people can help me out on this one. But back in my olden days, in the early 90s, in Year 7, the favourite thing about Year 7 science was you got to try out all the thingies. I don't even know the word for them. Like, you know, the Bunsen burnery thing, and there was that little dish thing that you mash things in, and there was the gauze mat and the tripod, and struggling beyond that. Test tubes and beakers and gas. There's all sorts of things you got to play with. But my favourite thing wasn't all those things. My favourite thing was the magnifying glass. The magnifying glass lesson was awesome. Basically, the teacher said, okay, class, we're going to go out, we're going to grab these magnifying glasses, and you're going to write your names in the leaf. I'm like, that sounds awesome. And you go out and you write your name in your leaf, and you quickly work out there's much more you can do with a magnifying glass than write your name in a leaf. You find a little ant's nest, and you start frying ants, and you get that dead ant type of smell. It's quite a unique smell. I don't know any other smell like it. You get that type of thing. But then you get a little bit more adventurous, and you work out that if you can angle your magnifying glass in just the right angle, and your friend doesn't realise it for a few seconds, you can put it on their leg and leave a nice, quiet, sharp, stinging sensation. If you get some other friends to... I've never done this part, okay? I really haven't. If you get some other friends to pin them down, you can hold it there, and you could probably even write your name in their leg. That would be a fun thing to take back into the teacher, wouldn't it? Look, let me tell you scientifically how the magnifying glass works. Again, I'm not very good at science. Okay, here's the magnifying glassy bit, the glassy bit. They're often round. I don't think they have to be round. But here it is. Okay, and you've got the glassy bit. And what the glassy bit does is the glassy bit says to the sun, "Hey sun, come to me. Hey ultraviolet rays, come here." And so basically the sun and the ultravioletiness sort of get sucked through. Like, just imagine it's getting sucked through the magnifying glass. And what happens as it goes through the magnifying glass? Again, scientifically, it sort of gets narrowed down onto a pointy bit. You know, it focuses its point down, generating so much heat that you can write your name on a leaf, you can burn an ant, and you can write your name on your friend's leg. That's roughly how a magnifying glass works. Any scientific... I've got nods, so that means all the sciencey people must be going, that's exactly right, well done, David. Look, what I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine that as Jesus died on the cross, it's as if there was a massive magnifying glass above his head. And as Jesus dies, focus down onto that one point. That one point in time is not the sun, is not ultraviolet rays, but is God's anger, God's wrath. Our sin is being pointed down onto him and taken upon his head, upon his back, on that cross 2,000 years ago. You see, as Jesus dies, he absorbs upon himself what we deserve for our injustice, what the world deserves for their injustice. You know, Jesus may not have been a bodybuilder, but Jesus was bearing a big, heavy weight on his shoulders on that cross as our sin, as the judgment upon our sin is poured out upon his head. That is the wonderful news of Christianity. That is the wonderful news of Jesus. That is the wonderful news of the Bible. That though we have sinned, Jesus, who didn't sin, died in the place for our sin. Jesus took upon himself what we deserve and makes it possible for us to stand before God, righteous, justified, forgiven. And how are people to respond to Jesus' death? Well, you see it a whole stack of times through those few verses. Verse 22, verse 25, verse 26. Faith is the word that keeps coming up there. How do we receive it? How do we accept it? It's by faith. That is, it's by trusting in Jesus. By relying upon Jesus. It's by depending upon Jesus. It's by trusting that when Jesus died, he did it in my place for my sins. You don't have to do stuff. You don't have to do stuff to try to fix the problem that you are in because of your sin. You simply trust Jesus, the one who's done it all. You trust in Jesus and his death and his resurrection. You see, Jesus at the cross shows God's justice. That is, sin had to be punished. And yet Jesus takes that punishment upon himself. So Jesus' death shows us God's justice. God is a just judge, as it says there in verse 26. But Jesus also shows us God's mercy, his incredible kindness in letting guilty people now stand before him forgiven. You know, the question that we've been asking as we join Solomon on his search for a whole bunch of things is, what difference does Jesus make? I hope you've worked it out tonight. Jesus makes a big difference. Jesus changes everything. As Solomon looks out and sees injustice, as we look out and see injustice, not just out there, but in our own hearts, Jesus comes and he deals with that problem. He deals with our sin. Jesus changes everything. He provides the way for sinners to be forgiven. You see, remember those two life under the sun type of things? Life under the S-U-N, life under the S-O-N. Life under the S-U-N, it seems that there is no justice there. Solomon's observation. That's our observation as we watch the news and we see that criminals go off without getting arrested or whatever it might be, and we see innocent people sometimes suffer. But life under the sun, Jesus, you know, life when you step back and look at the big picture under Jesus makes every difference. You see, when we look back, we see that God did something incredible at the cross in bringing his justice then. And when we look forward to when Jesus will return, we look forward to a time when all things will be made new, when tears will be wiped away, when suffering will end, when all acts of injustice will no longer be. God will again come in justice against all of those who haven't yet put their trust in Jesus. And so what we need to do, life under the sun, S-O-N, is we need to look back at the cross when Jesus died and took upon himself what we deserve for our sin. But we also need to look forward when God again will come in justice upon all those people who haven't trusted in Jesus. Look, if you're not a Christian here tonight, my guess is there might be some of us here tonight who aren't Christian. I've got a simple message for you. Trust Jesus. Put your faith in him. Come to him. Cling to him. Know that at the cross, your sin has been dealt with. Trust in him. See, Christians are those who can stand before God forgiven. Christians are those who acknowledge that they've fallen short. Christians are those who are just filled with thanksgiving for Jesus and what he has done. And Christians are those who now seek to no longer live for themselves, but to live for Jesus who died and rose again. If you're not a Christian and you want to find out more about becoming a Christian, keep coming to church. Come and chat to me. Come and chat to one of the others being up the front here tonight. If you are a Christian, I'm pretty confident that's most of us here. I just urge you tonight to keep trusting Jesus. When maybe personal things in your life or bigger picture things that you're seeing on the news maybe start to make you think that God's unfair, that God isn't just, that in your search for justice you just keep finding injustice, just keep looking back. Keep looking back to the cross where Jesus takes upon himself what you deserve, and keep longing for Jesus to return. Longing for that day when God will wipe every tear from our eyes. When there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more mourning, there'll be no more pain. All those things will have passed away. Look back to the cross and look forward to Jesus' return, when everything will be made new and all these things will be seen by all. Let's pray that would be the case for us. Our gracious God, we pray for those here tonight who aren't Christian, that you would work in them, that they would become Christian, that they'd put their trust in Jesus, and that they would see that justice and mercy meet at the cross of Jesus, and that they would start living no longer for themselves but for Jesus. And for those, for the most of us here who are Christian, we pray that you help us to keep trusting Jesus. And when we see injustice in our world, please help us to step back and see Jesus and see his death in our place. And please help us to look forward and long for Jesus to return when all these things will be wiped away, when there will be no longer any suffering or any pain. Father, we pray that you would please help us to trust Jesus when life's hard and when life's good. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.